morning's scripture is Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 24. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Morning. So good to see everybody here. Over the last couple of days, Carissa and I were in Visalia, and we were revealing the gender of our baby to her family. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you what we're having. Some of you might not care. Others I know have been chomping at the bit. You know, I want to say I thought seriously about waiting till the end of the sermon, because then you'd have to listen. But I won't. I'll just go ahead, because I don't think I could keep it in any longer. We're having a boy. So just so you know. Anyway, I appreciate the care and all the prayers that have been coming our way. We greatly appreciate them. We're obviously very excited. So anyway, the last couple of days we were in Visalia announcing this to the family. And then on the way back last night, we had to drive through, you know, LA, through all that traffic, through the interstates. And as we were driving, there came a point right in the middle of traffic too, right when all of a sudden one of our tires blew out. And so here we are on the side of the road. And I'm getting, you know, my spare tire out. I'm getting the lug nuts off the thing. And one of the lug nuts goes rolling off into the street. And I, without thinking, go after it. And I grab it and I look up. And there's this log-bearing semi bearing down on me. And I'm thinking to myself, I have a pregnant wife in the car, but how am I going to get out of the way? And then I realized I didn't have time. So I braced myself and it hit me. What, you don't believe me? What's the problem here? You don't believe what I'm saying here? Well, of course you don't, right? Because that's because it's not true. But also because if I came up here and in all seriousness told that story and then told you, no, it's true, I promise, trust me, it's 100% true, you would say one of two things. You'd say either I'm a liar, and a pretty bad one at that, or you'd say I'm crazy, that I've lost my mind. Why? Because you cannot have an encounter with a logging truck and walk away from it, right? You can't have an encounter with something so large and then claim that you had that encounter and walk away as if nothing took place. That's just not how it works, right? Basic physics says if you encounter something that big, you're going to lose. Or something is going to change about you, right? So let me ask you a question. Which is bigger? A logging truck or God? And yet so many people claim to have had an encounter with God. And oh, they may promise up and down. They may say that they know Christ personally. They may say that they've had a spiritual encounter with His Word. Some make some pretty audacious claims that Christ changed them without, you know, their say in the matter. Others make other claims. You know, whatever the claim is, there are many people out there in the world who will say that they have a personal relationship with Christ, that they have encountered Christ either through His teaching or sometimes they say it in a very real, literal sense. And yet they live no differently than they lived before. Or they look no different than the world around them.
But the truth is, you cannot encounter something as big as God and walk away from that encounter as if nothing has changed. There's so many people out there in the world who believe themselves to be on solid ground, but are in fact on thin ice. Now, I use that terminology. Christ is going to use a slightly different terminology, and we'll get to that in just a few moments. But I'm not just talking about in the denominational world. I'm not just talking about people in the world who don't, you know, they don't really affiliate themselves with any church, but they claim to be Christians. I'm not just talking about those people. Because so often, it's so easy for us to point the finger at everybody else. But I would dare say there are probably several people in this room who think themselves to be on solid ground and yet are standing on thin ice or worse. Because there are people out there who think that they're saved but are in fact lost. Now, I'm not trying to bring in a big downer right after the great news of the baby, but I'm not saying this in my own words. I'm actually just simply stating what Christ our Lord has said. If you go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7, we'll see what he says there. Now, I realize that this text was covered in the Bible class this morning, and I kind of warned Rob ahead of time because it just kind of worked out that way, but I hope that for those who were in class, this is going to be doubly enriching for us, but otherwise, you know, it's going to be a good reminder regardless. But of course, the Sermon on the Mount is the most famous of all Christ's lessons, right? And he decides to end this sermon in a very particular way. He ends this lesson in what can only be described as a sober reminder. That's how I would describe it, at least. It's a sobering reminder to us all in what he says here. And we need to remember, as we read these words, he's not just talking about everyone else. These words could very well be describing us. Could very well be describing you. And that means we have to examine ourselves. We have to be willing to hold up the mirror. James, the book of James says that the words of God are a mirror. God's word is a mirror that we have the ability to see ourselves through this mirror that is God's word. We have to be willing to look at the mirror and see where we come up short. Because if we don't, it says we're a foolish man who just turns away and we forget that there's a big, you know, smear of dirt on our face and we'd never wind up washing it off, right? And that's what we're trying to do here this morning. We're looking at the mirror of God's word and the mirror of what Christ says here. And let's remember, he's not just talking about everybody else. He's talking about us too, if we're not careful. So let's go ahead and look at what he says here. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to go ahead and read through this passage and I'll make a few points as we go through it. And then at the end, I'll draw some application. But go ahead and start in verse 13. Verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." Jesus starts off by describing two paths. One path is wide. There are many people going down it. The gate is broad. It's easy to enter. It's an easy road, right? But it's leading toward destruction. And then the other path, he says it's narrow. There are few people who are finding this path. The gate is small that people are trying to enter into. And this is the way that leads to life. And Jesus is saying a very sad fact that there are very few people out there who are going to make it to heaven. There are very few people out there who are going to seek Christ. There are very few people out there who are going to remain in Christ. And we look out in the world, and I think all of us can agree, this is pretty obvious. Right? The evidence is backing Jesus' claims up, aren't they? Isn't it? When you look out at the world, we see all sorts of evil taking place. We see terrorist attacks all over the world. We see false religions and leading to strife, leading to anger, leading to hatred and bigotry. We see all sorts of sin being celebrated, being shouted from the rooftops. We see partying and carousing and drunkenness and sexual immorality and all of these things out there on public display. We look out at the world and we say, yeah, Jesus is pretty accurate here, isn't he? Yeah, we look out at the world and we say, yes, the waste that is leading to destruction, that seems like a pretty broad way. And there seem to be so few Christians in the world. But Jesus doesn't just stop there, right? He's not just talking about the people in the world who are living, you know, these horrible, sinful lives for everyone to see, the people who don't even claim Christ. He suddenly, as we keep reading, the narrow way gets even more narrow. We keep reading, we go to verse 15. It says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." So another wrinkle is added to this discussion. Now he's talking about people who are claiming to be Christians. People who maybe consider themselves Christians, but they are false teachers. Some of them are preying on those who are weak, preying on those who are less fortunate than they. Others perhaps are doing it unknowingly, but he's talking about false teachers who are not producing the fruit that they should be producing, right? And he brings this idea of there's a healthy tree and then there's an unhealthy tree. And a healthy tree bears fruit, an unhealthy tree bears bad fruit or no fruit at all. And so we can see them, we can judge them by their fruits. But again, we need to be careful here, not to simply be pointing the finger at everybody else. Oh, he's talking about all the other false teachers. We need to be careful, make sure that we're not listed among this group. And again, it goes back to this idea of fruit. We need to be careful. And when we keep reading from this passage, I think we see why. Look at verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus is no longer talking about false teachers who are preying on the innocent. He's no longer talking about these wolves in sheep's clothing. Now this way has gotten even more narrow. He's talking about people who believe that they're good. People who are trying to follow God, but in some way are not really following the will of Him. These are people who, Jesus says, prophesied in His name, cast out demons in His name, performed many miracles in His name, and yet, on Judgment Day, Christ says, "I never knew you." How could He be so unfair, we think to ourselves, right? How could this happen? How could the people who are good, the people who think that they're doing well, how could they not make it into the kingdom of heaven? Again, this should be a sobering reminder to us all that it's never been about how good we are. It's never been about that. It's never been about how good we can be. And I want to make that point very clear, because when we get to the application part, we're going to talk about changing our lives in very practical ways. But that doesn't mean that's where our salvation comes from. Our salvation comes from Jesus, from God. And so we look at this passage, and again, we're having this very sober reminder here when Christ is kind of making this gate and this path seem so narrow that even people who are trying to follow God aren't on this path. And then he comes to kind of his conclusion in verse 24, where he goes over a parable. And this parable is where I get my, this is why I kind of use the term for thin ice, even though Christ uses it in a different way. He's talking about firm footing or a firm foundation or the lack thereof. Let's go ahead and read. It says, Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus decides to end this amazing lesson, this amazing sermon, and he ends it with a parable, drawing this, again, this idea between two different groups, between two different sides, right? There's the narrow path, and then there's the broad path, there's the good fruit, there's the bad fruit, there are the false teachers, and then there are those who are actually with him, you know, the sheep and the wolves, you could say. And then here he is talking about the wise and the foolish man building their houses on a rock or on sand. A house with a firm foundation we know is going to last, and a house without one is going to fall and it's going to go splat, right? We know that from the song. And yet there's so many people who think they're on the solid ground. There's so many people who think that they've built their house on the rock, and yet they haven't. Now, I'm not saying all this, again, to give us a downer or as a fire and brimstone type lesson, but I am trying to get a very important point across. Jesus is making a point here. He's saying you cannot come across his words. And I think specifically, he's talking about this sermon. You can't read this sermon and walk away as if nothing has changed. You can't read the words of God. You can't listen to the words of God and walk away without any change in your life, because you cannot encounter God. You cannot encounter something so big as the teachings of God without being changed by that encounter. Christ says, those who hear these words of mine and do not act on them are a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Again, he makes this point ever more clear when he talks about this idea of fruit. Christ is saying there better be a drastic change in your life. When it comes to your faith, it better result in something new for your life. Your relationship with him better result in action. It better result in works, better result in some kind of deeds. In other words, our faith is not just a part of our lives. It's everything we are. It's not just a quirk of my personality, right? It's who I am. The question was asked right before we started worship. If you had to describe yourself in one word, what would that word be? I think a lot of times I would be asked that question in school, right, in a secular setting, and I would think of different answers, you know, just these one-word answers. Maybe they'd be descriptors, maybe they'd be what I want to be, and yet very rarely did I think the word Christian right off the bat. But Christian should be our number one answer. It should be who we are, not one facet of our personality or one part of our lives. When Jesus spoke of these false teachers, he said that we could tell who they were by their fruit. Now, as I said, it's dangerous to point fingers at everybody else. Again, we're trying to examine ourselves at this point, understanding that we're not immune. So let me ask you a simple question today. Are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? And what kind of fruit are you bearing? Christ called himself the true vine, and we are the branches that are stemming from that vine. And he says the branches that do not bear fruit are cut off and thrown into the fire. But the branches that do bear fruit are pruned so that they can grow more fruit. So let me ask you, this idea of bearing fruit, it comes with a connotation of growing and furthering to continue ourselves so that we grow more or bear more fruit, right? It's this idea of bearing happy results. and continuing to grow in gaining more and more happy results. That's this idea of bearing fruit. Have you been pruned and are you growing more? Or do you have no fruit whatsoever? Let me get specific in this. First of all, are you bearing the fruit of self-control? Are you getting better and better at abstaining from sinful behavior? Are you, we all experience temptation, and we will till the day we die or Jesus comes back. But are we training ourselves in restraint? Are we doing better and better that when we come across these temptations, we turn away from them? Or have we been struggling with the same sin for years? And I put that word struggling in scare quotes because we haven't really been struggling at all. The passage, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24, was read for us where, and of course, it's a very famous passage about the fruits of the Spirit. They're on the wall right there behind me. And oftentimes we list them off, you know. We talk about the love and the joy and peace and patience and, you know, there they are, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We talk about gentleness and we talk about self-control. All of these, we list them off and a lot of times we pull them out of context, which is why I had Jason read a little bit more of a lengthy passage than perhaps is usual, because we forget that Paul has offered another list in that same passage. He offered two lists and he puts them, again, in opposition to each other. There's the fruits of the Spirit, and then there are the fruits or the deeds of the flesh. And all of these deeds, sexual immorality, impurity, fits of rage, idolatry, sensuality, strife, jealousy, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, I would say all of these, or at least most of them, stem from a lack of self-control. Because he even makes the point that we are supposed to be led by the Spirit, not by these, you know, these lusts of the flesh, not by these impulses, right? So let me ask you again, are you bearing the fruit of self-control? Are you growing in this regard? Are you being led by the Spirit? Or are you still led by these impulses of the flesh? Because if you're still being led by these impulses of the flesh, then there's something wrong. But we go on. We talk about the fruit of good deeds. Are you bearing the fruit of good deeds? As each passing day goes, are you getting more and more generous? As you get a raise, do you then raise your amount of giving? When you pass someone on the street who's in need, when you pass someone at work, when it's somebody you know, do you pass them by like you may have before? Or are you getting better and better about stopping, about noticing when people are hurting? Are you helping those in need? Are you bearing the fruit of good deeds? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, a passage we've covered pretty extensively, Paul says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good deeds. Are you bearing fruit in this regard? When I was in junior high, I had an art teacher named Miss Paz. She was a wonderful teacher. She was always a great example to me. And yet she and I disagreed on a million things, okay? And she was not a Christian. Not even close, okay? In fact, we would have great disagreements on this very thing, on that very subject. And yet, when I watched her, when I observed her actions, she was always giving to those in need. She was always finding a way to help those who were hurting. In fact, it kind of burned at me. I'll be honest, it burned at me that she, not any other Christian I knew, she was the greatest example of generosity I had seen at that time in my life. Now that should not be the case. Now it's great when people of the world see the need in others and help them out. Of course I'm not going to say they shouldn't, right? But Christians ought to be the pinnacle example of generosity. Christians ought to be noticeable because of how good they are to the people around them. So let me ask you, are you bearing fruit in this regard? Are you gaining momentum in your generosity? Are you constantly helping others and only trying to get better as you get older? As you attain more wealth, are you giving it out more and more? Are you bearing fruit, this fruit of good deeds? Finally, are you bearing the fruit of the spreading of the gospel? Who's the last person you taught Christ to? If you can't think of an answer, there's a problem. There's an issue. Now, I'm not saying there's a quota, right? When we get to heaven, you're like, oh, how many do you have, right? You don't have to have a certain number under your belt. You could spread the gospel your whole life and not reach anybody, and you'd still have been faithful. But are you out there trying? Are you bearing fruit in this regard? Now, this one particularly, let's say it's near and dear to my heart, not only because I want to spread the gospel, of course I do, but because I, as a preacher, oftentimes fall into this trap, and I think in our culture we fall into this trap greatly, where we think that the Great Commission is only for the preacher, or only for the elders, or the Bible class teachers, and yet there's so many Christians out there who think the Great Commission was never intended for them. The Great Commission is for all of us. Every single one of us is commanded to teach Christ to everyone we see, to those who we have relationships with. It's not the job of the preacher. You know, I want to be careful how I say this, because I don't mean to sound like I don't have a job. Of course I do. But in a perfect world, Richard and I would be baptizing the least amount of people in this congregation. Because if you look at Scripture, oftentimes our job is to really help the church grow and to encourage the body of Christ and to foster relationships and to foster a continued growth so that you're going out there in the world and doing the good work that you can only do. Because there are people that you know that we don't know. There are people that you know who you can talk to about very personal things that we could never talk to. It's the job of every one of us. Are you bearing fruit, the fruit of the spreading of the gospel? Are you bearing fruit at all? You know, I know a lot of preachers around the country. And sometimes we get together, because only a preacher can understand another preacher is the idea, right? We come to each other and sometimes we just complain, which isn't necessarily a good thing. And other times we come together and we look for solutions. But so often, I think the number one thing I hear from preachers, the number one problem I hear about from elders all over the country, anyone I know, the number one problem that is dealt with in their congregations in the United States is the problem of apathy. So there's so many people who just don't care. So many people who maybe they say they care, but they don't really care that much. They're like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Let's hold your horses on how much of a Christian I am, right? And yet, and I've talked to so many preachers, and this is such a constant pain on them, on their souls, that they're trying everything they can, and here I am trying everything I can, to just get it into our heads and into our hearts that the Christian way of life is not just a part of your life. It's not secondary. It encompasses everything you are. And so we need to be bearing fruit. We need to be changing and growing and constantly doing better. We need to have a true commitment. We need to take this Christian walk seriously. Now, we have several opportunities in this congregation that we try to constantly give more and more opportunities as time goes on. One of those opportunities starts tonight, right? It's the small groups. We don't attend the small groups out of a sense of obligation. At least I hope you don't. We attend because we cannot help but want to be closer with the body of Christ. We attend because we know that studying God's Word for more than just an hour a week is going to be greatly revitalize us. We know that praying and and reading scripture every day is so important. Are you bearing fruit in this regard? Because it's not up to the preachers. That's one thing we've tried to make clear to each other when we get onto these group discussions and we talk about this. We always have to say to each other, you know, it's not up to you. Because it isn't. It's up to each individual, right? It's up to each individual to decide they're going to take it seriously. And I hope that would be all of us. And I pray that would be all of us. But again, it's up to you. You got to take it seriously. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Are you bearing fruit? Are you on the narrow path? In college, I knew several people who went through many, many roommates, okay? And some of them, it was, you know, no fault of their own. You know, it was by chance. Then there were others that they would go through roommate after roommate, and they would say something along the lines of, man, I just can't find a good roommate. But I knew the truth, right? I knew who the real bad roommate was. It's so easy to take our finger and point it at somebody else. So much harder to open the mirror, to take a big, you know, with all the light on, it's so much harder to just look in the mirror with the blaring light and see your own faults, see your own struggles. And yet, we're not going to make the world any better if we're pointing the finger at everybody else. We've gotta change ourselves first. And so, again, there's so many people out there who refuse to do this, and they're standing on thin ice. They've built their house, their foundation, on unsolid ground. And I hope that that's not you. And so I'll ask one more time, are you bearing fruit? Because if you are, then you're a healthy tree. But if you're not, you're an unhealthy tree. And Christ was very clear as to the warnings of what would happen to the unhealthy tree, or to the vine, or to the branch, excuse me, that did not bear fruit. And so I hope that even though this is a sobering reminder to us all, I hope we can be encouraged by all of this as well, in that, again, it's not up to us to go to heaven. Christ is the one who saves us, but he does expect that when we encounter him, we don't walk away from that encounter unchanged. I told a story at the very beginning. I'll admit it was a lie, okay? I didn't think it was sinful because I knew I was going to reveal it. So maybe a lie is a strong word. But it was a story that was false, right? And I told it because I knew as soon as I told the ending of that story, you guys would know instantly I was being facetious or I was not. I was making something up, right? The same is true with our Christian walks. Someone says they're a Christian, but their life is no different. God sees right through them. And we cannot think we're going to fool God even if we're fooling ourselves. So let's keep that in mind. In a few moments, we're going to have an invitation song. The lesson, you know, is yours now, but I do want to offer the opportunity for anyone here who has not been bearing fruit. You can come forward. We can talk with you. We can pray for you as a congregation. Or if you're here this morning and you have any other need, I want to offer you the opportunity as well to come forward. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel, I want to offer that invitation today. You know, there's no better day than now. There's no better time than now to come to God, to be baptized into Christ. So whatever your need is, please come. Let's stand and sing together.